Morning, everyone. When you have a worship service as we have been experiencing today, it makes me, when I'm going to share the word, kind of trepidatious, because I want to follow what the Holy Spirit is already doing and not launch off in my own direction. You follow what I'm saying? I don't know if I need to do something to this thing, Roger. Might have to go handheld. Okay.
Thank you.
So this morning, I would like you to just allow the Holy Spirit to continue what he's already doing. I have a word that I think fits in exactly where God wants us to be today, but not just kind of plow through. You know what I mean? I have things in my message today that I probably won't share today because I'm just wanting the Holy Spirit to minister to us where he's already working. We want to know where he's moving and go with him and not say, here we are, move with us. So today, I want you to get your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter. And I know the word I have is right for today, but I want us to do it in the way that he has in mind. So those of you that are doing the slides and things, be on your tiptoes. I may not be doing that at all. Okay. You hear people say things like, we're really living in difficult times or challenging times. We are. And the thing is, people have always lived in challenging or difficult times. Ours are unique to us now, and we have unique challenges that we're all facing right now. And you have times in your life that you're facing now. And as a matter of fact, that's the title of my message today. It's just titled, Hope for Times Like These. And Peter wraps up his book. We're finishing up today this study through 1 Peter. He wraps up his book by talking about the kinds of times that we live in. And to really kind of set the stage for this, we're going to go back to the first chapter of 1 Peter. So would you turn there? We're going to look at the first couple verses of this letter because it helps define the times that Peter was referring to and the people that he was referring to and the kinds of challenges that they faced. Today, I want you to prepare yourself for God ministering to you in the kinds of times that you are right now facing. And I normally don't pray before a sermon because I prayed before I got here, okay? And you prayed, and I don't want prayer just to be, well, it's one of the things we do. But right now, I do want to pray for you, and I pray for this message because I believe at the end today, God is going to change lives. So would you agree with me now that you will be open to being the person who gets changed? Father, we come to you today so grateful that you know us in the days that we live, the times that we are in right now. Every one of us uniquely has challenges. Every one of us is facing some sort of time in our life that we're going, I've never seen anything like this. I don't know how it's going to work out. But Lord, you are the God of our times. So we pray today that we would be the one today, every one of us, ready to respond, to be ministered to be changed. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God of this moment for us. Amen. In the first chapter, the first two verses, Peter describes who the letter was written to. And when we began this study, I never even talked about this part. There's so much in this little book. But here's what he says in the first two chapters, or first two verses. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Christ Jesus and sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. He is speaking to what we call the scattered church. This church was scattered over what is now northern Turkey. They were in different regions. They were everywhere. They had been forced away by persecution, by their history, by all kinds of things. They were all disconnected. Some of you today may actually feel that you're kind of scattered and disconnected from others. You might be at home watching today and you can't come and fellowship here with others. Or maybe people who are sitting here feel isolated. You've got nobody in the world but you. And you might say, I can really identify with that thought of being scattered. But I want you to know something. No matter what you feel today, you are chosen by God, and the grace of God is yours in abundance. Even in times that are most unusual or most difficult, or you're in a moment of suffering or attack in your life, the grace and peace of God is yours in abundance. And so Peter writes to these people scattered who didn't even know each other. Somehow this letter was going to circulate amongst all these different people. It was going to be copied and recopied and retold. And his message to them was that you are not alone. And the message God has for us today is in times of suffering or difficulties, we are not alone. And then we go to chapter 5, and you'll turn over there to chapter 5. This isn't going to appear on the screen because it's too long a section. I'm just going to read it to you, and then we're going to go back to it and break it down by some different verses. But in chapter 5, starting with verse number 5, Peter's wrapping things up. And typically at the end of epistles, you'll really get to some rapid-fire things that that the writer will say to people, and that's the case here. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Peter gives here some practical, important commands, not suggestions, for us to do to live in times like these. And the reason I said not suggestions is sometimes we'll read things like we're about to read and we're about to talk about, and we'll think, well, that would be good. Some people might want to latch on to that and do that. The Bible is not full of suggestions. It's commands. These things are commanded to us so that good will follow in our lives. So the first one he speaks about here is how to deal with concerns in our life. We all have concerns. It would be of no value for me to say, everybody who has concerns in their life, raise your hand. I mean, that would be an easy one to answer. Of course I have concerns in my life. I have things that worry and bring us anxiety. And so he begins the section we just read by saying this. He said, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Anxiety is something that is tremendously on the rise and prevalent in our culture, our society. We are a people with a lot of worries. It seems like we have a lot of blessings. We have a lot of things. We have a lot of stuff. We have a lot of supply in our lives. But along with it, it seems like we have a lot of concerns and a lot of anxiety, and it is on the rise. They tell us that here in America, over 40 million adults live with a level of identifiable anxiety. Not just as common concerns, but 40 million people would be say, it's treatable. I need treatment. I have a lot of anxiety in my life. I need help. 40 million is a lot. If you think about the size of this country, that's a big percentage of our people. It's the most common psychological disorder in the United States. Anxiety touches us in many different flavors. There's more flavors of anxiety than there is flavors at Baskin and Robbins. There's all kinds of things that can worry us. We have social anxieties, fears of crowds, or the things that we're going to have to deal with in our world. We have a lot of people have PTSD, phobias, stresses, worries, panic disorders. There's all kinds of anxieties that enter into our lives. And nearly everybody experiences this on some level. It shows up every place. It shows up in classrooms, on campuses. 73% of all college students say that at least 1 week out of their year, they're totally unable to function. And it shows up in our streets, on our highways. I'm always a little bit concerned if I see somebody driving aggressively. I think, well, what if they get really mad at me? What might happen? What anxiety or concerns or stresses might they have? It shows up in families. Policemen will tell you that they have so many calls to go to families that are in stress and anxiety. Domestic calls are among the most dangerous things that the police do. In workplaces, anxiety is there. People concerned about their performance, about their future, about their relationships with their coworkers. And they tell us that anxiety has grown worse since the pandemic. It's growing worse for young people. There was a young lady named Katie. She was the starting goalie for the Stanford University soccer team. She was an outstanding student. There was another student named Chelsea, an attorney, graduated with her MBA from Wake Forest. In 2019, she won the USA pageant, Miss USA. She was nominated for 2 Emmy Awards. Both these women in 2022 took their own lives. Doesn't matter how successful you are, anxiety is still a real stressor. In times like these, we need someone who will carry our burdens. And in times like these, you need someone who will carry your burdens. You were not created to carry all the burdens that life has. So Peter gives us this instruction. He says, cast your cares upon him. Cast your anxiety. What does that mean? Let's break it down a little bit. First of all, when you cast your cares upon Jesus, it's a once and for all act. It's not, the Bible doesn't say, set your anxieties aside for a time and have a break. And that's often what we think of. We think, well, I'll set this aside and I'll worship and I'll get a break. I'll take a vacation from my problems. And then what do? We just pick them back up again and make them ours again. Casting our concerns on Christ means to throw them to him for him to keep. And it deals with our anxieties from our past. Some of us do carry anxiety from our past, worries and concerns about our past. Will it catch up to me? How am I going to, you know, I'm always going to have this. It deals with the things that we're dealing with right now, and we can throw our concerns and our worries about the future on him as well. And we do it in total, not piecemeal. Sometimes we'll look at our field of anxieties and we'll say, there's some things in here that are pretty big, and it's like weeds in the garden, and I'm going to go pull up the big ones and give them to Jesus. You know, these great big anxieties I'll give to Jesus, and I'll reserve the small ones for me. If those of you that are gardeners will agree with me something, if you only pull the big weeds, what are you going to have in a couple of weeks? More big weeds, because the little ones turn big. For us truly to be free from the control of anxiety in our lives, all of them have to go to Jesus. All of them. Peter knew about anxiety. So when he wrote about it, he wasn't writing from some lofty place of, I've never had this, but you might. He had the anxiety of having family members who were sick. His mother was sick, and Jesus came and healed her. He had bills he could not pay. And Jesus even knew about that and came and said to him, Peter, I know you've got a tax that's due. You go fishing, you're going to find a coin in the fish, and you're going to pay the tax. He was terrified in the middle of storms, and Jesus stilled them. He rashly cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And we don't often think about the ramifications of what that meant, but Peter was about to be in a lot of trouble. Jesus put that ear right back on the servant and healed him. And Peter was delivered from the consequences of a very rash thing. By the way, maybe you've done something rash and that's given you anxiety. You think, man, this is going to catch up with me. He was imprisoned and facing a trial that would probably end in his execution, and God delivered him. I'm just saying that Peter understood anxiety, and when he said, cast your cares upon Jesus, he did it from a perspective of going, I've done it, and it works. I want to hear from somebody who has had anxiety in their life and said, here's what I did. I gave them to Jesus and he delivered me. He made me walk on water. He fed me when I was hungry. He took care of me when I was afraid. He forgave me when I failed. I need that kind of person to say, I've learned that Jesus takes care of my anxieties. There were others in the Bible who understood the value of doing this and the importance of doing this. David said, cast your burden on the Lord. I love this. It's from the Amplified Version of the Bible. It says this, cast your burden on the Lord, releasing the weight of it, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the consistently righteous to be moved, which means to slip, fall, or fail. The weight of anxiety says you just give it away. Jesus commanded us not to worry about our lives. He said, don't worry about your life, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. And that word worry is really an important word, because worry means to choke. We don't see that in our language, but literally a worry chokes you. It slowly takes the life and breath out of you. And Jesus said, I don't want you to be choked. I don't want you to be worried. It's very difficult, by the way, to put first the kingdom of God and to worry at the same time. We make a choice, either the kingdom or my worries. And when you make that choice for the kingdom, he takes care of the worries. You know, though we have all these blessings, it doesn't take away our responsibilities. You know, when we say, well, I'm not going to worry. Thank God I'm not going to worry. Therefore, I'm not going to be responsible. No, we're called to our responsibility. And Peter goes right into that responsibility. And that responsibility he speaks about is the fact that we're in spiritual warfare. So he goes on in verse number 8. To say this, be self-controlled and alert. So first of all, he says, don't worry. Don't let anxiety control your life. Then he says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Now, we have a vicious enemy. And Peter tells us that there's some things we have to do regarding that enemy. The first one is, and that's kind of an odd way to think of it, respect him as who he is. Respect him that he's strong, that he's vicious, that he's a killer. That the enemy of our soul wants us to fall. He wants us to fail. But just because he's dangerous doesn't mean that we have to fear that we're going to somehow fail. I respect electricity, do you? Yet I'm around it all the time, because we understand the cautions we have to take. Peter's saying, look, this is a dangerous thing, but if we understand God's working in our lives, we don't have to fear that we're going to fall. Peter says he's like a roaring lion, which is an interesting phrase, and I actually spent quite a bit of time this week, again, visiting what it means for a roaring lion. First of all, lions, as you probably know, attack not the strongest in the herd. They don't attack the big herd. They attack the weak. They attack the separated. They attack the one that hasn't been keeping up. And so the first thing to think of is if the enemy is after us as a roaring lion, we need to stay close in the fellowship. We need to stay with one another. This is one reason why we come together as believers, because I refuse to be off alone in the field where the enemy can get me, to wander away from the body of Christ or to wander away from fellowship with Jesus. When I do, I'm weak, and that's when he can attack. I've never heard anybody say something like, you know, I was just getting closer and closer to Jesus. I felt the infilling of the Holy Spirit, his power coming upon me, the gifts of the Spirit working in me, and then I fell into horrible sin. Isn't it the other way? I started drifting. I started not paying attention to God's word. I got out of fellowship. I just started allowing some things in my life, and then boom, something happened. The enemy will go after our weaknesses. Lions also roar to intimidate. I looked this up, and everybody agrees lions never roar when they're about to hunt. Because anything that's going to be hunted is going to hear the roar and run away. So why would Peter describe him as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Because the lion would use the roar to intimidate an enemy, to separate or to get one to run away, to get the prey to run and to get off course. Satan will make a lot of noise in our lives in order to get us distracted and go the wrong direction, to intimidate us. But I have good news for you. Alert people, because Peter said, be on the watch, be alert. Alert people have victory over this enemy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul said that Satan, that we work so that Satan may not outwit us, for not unaware of his schemes. Peter said to resist him, standing firm in the faith. James said, surrender to God, resist the devil, and he will run from you. John said that we have confidence over the attacks of the enemy. He said, dear children, you are from God and you have overcome them. He's speaking about the work of the Antichrist in the world. He says, you have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Paul told the church in Romans, in Rome, that the God of peace would soon crush Satan under their feet. So when it comes to our enemy, he is a fearful enemy, but our power through Christ is much greater. Greater is he that is us than is in the world. Then Peter goes into the next thing for us to do, and this is really where the bulk of this message is going and how we're going to conclude today. He talks about suffering. He says we live in times that are a lot of anxiety and worry. Satan is on the attack, and he says, and I want you to know that suffering is a normal part of life. Look at verse number 5, and we're going to break, or verse number 10. We're actually going to break this verse down by phrase. Peter begins by saying, and the God of all grace who called you into his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered. Nobody here says, I am so looking forward to a period of suffering in my life. It's just going to be awesome. Nobody likes the idea of suffering, and we can suffer in so many different ways. Suffering, though, is something that Peter tells us will happen. It's expected in life. Even when God is in control, suffering will happen in our lives. And it's a false thought that says, when I receive Jesus, everything from that point forward is going to be super easy. Actually, life will go on even with Jesus in our hearts and lives. It's just that how suffering happens and how suffering is resolved and what happens through that suffering is totally different because we have Jesus in our lives. Jesus never said, now that you're with me, nothing will happen. He said, actually, he said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So when we're suffering, it's important to keep these perspectives and these truths. God has called us to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. And even in times of suffering, we are still called. You're not out of God's will. You haven't sinned. You haven't done something wrong just because there's suffering. Your life is ordered to the Lord. Back in chapter 1, reading from the Message version, Peter said this, God the Father has his eye on each of you and is determined by the work of the Spirit to keep you obedient through the sacrifice of Jesus. May every good from God be yours. So even in a time of suffering, God is at work for our good. And his grace increases in times of suffering. James boldly says he gives more grace. Paul says to the Romans, his grace causes us to stand. So in the time of suffering, we lean into his grace. The second thing we see from this is that suffering is not permanent. Are you glad to hear that? Suffering's not permanent. Suffering is transitional. It moves. We move through it. Verse 10, he says, after you have suffered for a little while. Now, in the middle of suffering, I think you're going to agree with me, suffering never seems brief when you're in the middle of it. Nobody ever got through a period of suffering and says, wow, that just went really fast. That's just like blinked and it's over. But in view of all of life and in view of eternity, in view of the time we're going to be with in heaven, suffering is brief. It passes. There are four promises I want you to cling to during times of suffering. And here they are. The first one is this. You can write these down. Number one, we focus on eternity. Peter says, the God of grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. We are called to eternal glory. Old song was sung. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Old people like me know that song. Young people, it's a good song. Just trust us. The inheritance that you have has been promised and can never be taken away from you. The second promise I have for you is this. God will, and I love this one. It's probably my favorite part of this whole message. So, you know, now's the time to sit up. God will restore you. After a time of suffering, God will restore you. Why does Peter say that? Because suffering does knock us down. Suffering does set us back. Suffering does leave us with some injuries. And many of you are here today saying, I have gone through life. I've gone through a divorce, or I've gone through a loss, or I've gone through some emotional stress. I've gone through some things in my life that left me felt, I feel damaged by it. I feel injured by it. And here is a promise that I think is so often overlooked when it comes to suffering. The Bible says that after that time of suffering, God will restore us. The word for restore is very interesting because it speaks to a specific kind of restoration. My wife and I have done some restoration of furniture. You know, we'll take an old piece and we'll take off the old finish and sand it up and, you know, strengthen it and put it back together. That's not what it means here. This word restore specifically speaks to a ship that has been damaged through battle or storm. That ship is no longer able to navigate. That ship is listing. That ship is weakened. That ship can no longer go into battle. And so they will take that ship in, they will pull it into the dry dock, they will remove it from the environment that it's been in, and they will repair it, they restore it to the point of being again ready to serve. That's specifically what it means here. So after we have gone through a time of suffering, we look to God and say, I am ready for my dry dock. I am ready for restoration. I am ready to be put back into service after you have rebuilt me. And here's a promise for all of us today. After a time of suffering, the God of all restoration steps in and says, I'm going to rebuild you. I'm going to help you now. Reminds me of the book of Isaiah. The scripture says, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They will walk and not be weary. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It speaks to the same work. We wait on God. Now, some of you today, as we're going to conclude here in a few moments, the prayer that's going to be on your heart is, God, I need restoration. I've gone through some stuff, but you are the one who can heal. You are the one who can restore. Just like Peter was restored by Jesus after his failure and put back into the ministry, God wants to do a restoration in your life today. Peter goes on to say in this verse, again back to verse number 10, he says, he will himself restore you and will make you strong. He will make you strong. This word means to increase your strength, stronger than you were before, better than the first time. That the time of suffering has a result in our lives that not only did God restore me, get me out of that situation and right me and take care of my wounds, but he makes me stronger than I was in the first place. A lot of you can testify that when you've gone through a time of suffering and you got to the other side, you were better. You just understood better. You had more strength. You had more compassion. You had more ability to minister. You were made better. And Peter says, he will make you stronger than you were prior to this season. I love out of Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This word strong also means to be fixed into position. Fixed into position. No, you know, you're not all wobbly. You're not all falling down. You're not a building that's tipping over. But you are fixed in position. God strengthens you, gives you foundations, fortifies you. And then Peter makes this final statement out of these four. He says, and he will make you firm and steadfast. It sounds like it's almost the same thing again as strong, but it's not, because firm and steadfast, the language here speaks to being unyielding in purpose. That when it comes to your purpose, when it comes to who you are, of what God is doing in your life, what your purpose in life is as a man or a woman or as a student, what your calling is, what you're going to accomplish in your life, God says, through this time of suffering, I am going to make you firm and steadfast. Your purpose is in concrete. During the suffering, you might have been wondering, maybe I'm out of God's will. Maybe I've blown it. Maybe I can't be useful to him anymore. And when you come through this restoration, you come through this time of healing, and you come through this time of strengthening, the result is you're firm, you're steadfast. It's like God said to Joshua, haven't I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. The result is amazing. So what kind of times are you facing right now? What are your times today? Your times may be, as we said at the beginning, might be family issues, might be health issues, it might be financial issues, it might be a spiritual struggle you're in. Maybe you're in the middle of a battle. Satan's been tormenting you. You're having relationship issues. No matter what your current times are, God is up to your times. He is more than able. His grace is more than sufficient. Might be right now that you're hearing a lot of roaring, the enemy telling you, you better run, you better cower, you better fear. But you're not going to be that kind of person, because his grace is working for you. In 1934, excuse me, I said that wrong, in 1943, there was a pastor's wife and a mother. Her name was Ruth Kay. She was concerned about the times that she lived in. World War II was at its height, and there was very little food available. Everything was rationed. Gas was rationed. Young men in her hometown were constantly going off to war, and every once in a while she would see an officer's car come to a neighbor's house and go deliver news. Somebody's not coming home. And she began to think, God, what kind of times are we living in? And in her devotions, she read 1 Timothy 3:1, where the scripture says, in the last days, perilous times will come. So she got a pad of paper, and she just began to write some thoughts, and it turned into a little poem. And her poem said this: in times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Then she went to the chorus. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Within a day or two, she wrote a simple little tune to it, and she said to her husband, let's sing it in church. So they did, and it ministered to people. In the times of uncertain moments that they lived in, the fears of the war, the shortages, the wondering about the future, that song ministered to their church. And pretty soon a neighboring church heard about it. They sang it. Another church sang it. And it kind of became popular. A lot of people sang it. Many years later, an old lady, Ruth Kay, turned on the television one night to watch the Billy Graham crusade. Back then, he would fill Los Angeles Coliseum or Yankee Stadium. And the cameras would be there, and they would beam it across the nation. It would be everywhere on TV. And she turned it on one night. I want to see Billy Graham. And they said, just before Billy comes to preach, George Beverly Shea is coming to sing a song. And he got up and sang her song. I just wonder today, are you, like she said, very sure? Your anchor holds in Jesus. I've asked the worship team to sing a song, which is my current favorite song in the whole world. It talks about the work of Jesus. No matter what you are facing today, and I think with the spirit of what is happening here, the way the Spirit is moving among us, today he's about to do some amazing things. But before we even begin to deal with those, I want us to just worship him, because the touch of Jesus, the work of the cross, his blood applied into our lives is the answer for everything we face. The answer for what you face today, what you will face tomorrow, your anxieties, your worries, your stresses, or your suffering, the answer is in him. Would you stand with me? Let's sing this song together.